up and excited now. Amen. Taking me a minute to find it myself. I got a new Bible up here. I hope that something said this morning will be a blessing and encouragement, help to somebody, because I know that this scripture most certainly has been a help and an encouragement to me in my life. And I'm glad that the Bible's not a book full of perfect people.
Yeah.
You know, if it was, it'd be awful discouraging to read how nobody ever messed up. But it records these men and it presents them in a humble sense, showing their need for God and their dependence on God. And it helps us to trust in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You get yourself in a mess every time you lean and you depend on a person.
Right.
Listen to me. If you put all your faith and your trust in your pastor, I'm going to let you down.
Right.
Believe me this morning. I don't hope to. I don't wish to. I was listening to a preacher yesterday. He was talking about his dad. His dad was his pastor, and he told him at a young age, he said, "Don't put too much stock in me." He said, "Because I'll let you down eventually." But I'm glad that the high sheriff of heaven, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, can never let us down. Amen. He always knows what's best for us. Amen.
Amen.
He always knows what we need. And you know, David, he made a lot of mistakes, and David did a lot of bad things, and a lot of people would turn their nose up at a man like David. But I tell you something about David. David walked with God, and David knew how to repent, and David loved God, I believe, with all his heart.
Amen.
And this third psalm, I believe, is yet another display of the affection that David has for his Savior. In the third psalm, I want to read the superscription. The Bible says this, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. The Bible says this, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they which rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." Let's pray. Father, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have the perfect, inspired, and preserved word of God this morning. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that it would go forth this morning, Lord, that it would just be the truths of your word expounded upon, Father, Lord, not the opinions of men, but Father, rather just the word of God preached, that it might help and encourage somebody in here the way that this passage has helped and encouraged me. Father, I pray that we would see the refuge in our sweet Savior, and Lord, that you would just help us to do our very best, Father, Lord, to put more trust and faith alone in you, and God, to understand that you are our high tower and our refuge in those times when we need it the most. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The third psalm is an interesting psalm because if you know a little bit about the Psalms, David, the king of Israel, the anointed king of Israel, see, Saul was first chosen by the people, but David was anointed of Samuel. He was chosen of God to rule over the people, and David, as being the first true king of Israel, is the author of a majority of this book of Psalms. It's oftentimes been referred to as the national hymn book of the Hebrew people. These are the songs that they would sing in the temple, but I find it interesting that the Psalms are not ordered chronologically. They are not ordered chronologically. See, this particular instance, this particular prayer, this particular psalm, if you will, that's mentioned in the third psalm that's organized right here in the very beginning of this hymn book, if you will, is a psalm or a prayer that was prayed by David later on in his life. And we know that because of the superscription. See, the superscriptions of the Psalms are just as inspired as the texts are. They were there when God inspired them through the Holy Ghost. And this is labeled by David. It says, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And a few weeks back, we talked about how that David had fled from Saul, and Saul sought to kill David, and everything within Saul, his spirit was vexed, and there was an evil spirit that came upon him, and everything within him wanted to kill David, wanted to uproot anything that God was trying to do, and he felt that David was trying to take the kingdom from him. When God had rightfully chosen David, he had anointed David, he had given the kingdom of David, and God had rejected Saul, and Saul seeks to kill David, so David has to flee, and Saul is killing people, and he's killing priests, and he's killing families, and he's doing whatever he can, and he's ravenously seeking to find this man David, and David finds himself fleeing in the wilderness and hiding in caves. A few weeks back, we looked at one of the Psalms, and we preached on the prayer of the prey, and how that David was the prey of Saul. He was hunted after, he was sought after, and David cried out to God. He cried out for deliverance, and God gave David peace in that cave. But not only do we see that this happens once in the life of David, but now a second time have we seen this in the life of David. The superscription would read, when he fled from Absalom, his son. See, David had been king now for decades. Some 20, 30 years now, David had been king, and he had been the chosen one appointed to rule and reign over the nation of Israel. And now David has found himself in a place yet again where he has to flee from the rightful position that God has placed him in. To understand a little bit of the context here, Absalom had did some bad things. Absalom had did some terrible things, and he was exiled, but they brought him back. And Absalom, what he had done, as the Bible would say, is that he stole the hearts from the people. They stole the hearts of the people from David, and what he raised up was this mutiny. What he did was this great insurrection. He threatened to take the throne from his father with force. So David is in a dark time. One commentator said that the darkest days of David's life can be found between 2 Samuel chapter number 16 and chapter number 19, where David is fleeing from his own son Absalom. David's familiar with this journey. David's had to flee from Saul before. David's had to go and try and find refuge in caves and in nooks and in valleys in the wilderness. And he's tried to hide before. But I believe that this time, and I believe this personally, but that this particular experience was a lot harder on David than the first one. This was a lot harder than David on the first one. You say, why was it a lot harder than David on the first one? Because the first time he was running from Saul. The first time he was loved by the people. The first time he was this mighty warrior, and he was the hero to the Israelite people, and all the little boys, they wanted to be just like David, and David had already known that he was in line for the throne. But this time, David has ruled. David has done his best. David has tried to implement the godly wisdom that he's had and the walk with God that he's had to lead the people of God. And now his very own son has risen up against him, and he's brought with him not only his own son, but his counselor. Ahithophel decided to turn his back on David and to yoke up with Absalom and to disgrace David and to try and go with this mutiny. See, I want us to look in this psalm. There's a few things that I'd like for us to mention here this morning. Just a few things and we'll get out of here. But I want us to look in the first verse at David's problem. Look what the Bible says. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. See, David was in a position of leadership. David, I believe, at this time, in this day and age in his life, sure, he had made some mistakes and some terrible decisions, and he is going to reap the consequences of those that we would see later in his life. But I believe that David loved God, and I believe that David was seeking God, and David was trying to do what's best. And because he was in that position of leadership, there were already people who hated David. There were already people who had come against David. There were already people who wanted to see David dethroned. And David cries out to God and he said, how are they increased, Lord? He said, I thought I had enough troubles. I thought I had enough people that hated me. I thought I had enough people who wanted me out of the throne. But he said, it seemed like they're coming out of the woodwork now. It seems like they're coming out in droves. See, Absalom, he had persuaded Ahithophel, the counselor of David, David's friend, the one he had confided in, the one that he had talked to, the one that he had gone to for counsel. And Ahithophel has turned his back on David. And not only that, but some of the mighty men of David, some of his warriors, some of the people that he had led through victorious battles in the years and the decades past have now turned their backs on David, and people that David never thought would forsake him are completely trying to destroy him. We see David's problem. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they which rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You know, a lot of times, I'm not going to run this rabbit very long, but you got to be careful when you speak for God. You got to be careful when you speak for God. I've heard people stand up and preach in pulpits, and I've had discussions with people, and they said, well, God thinks this, or I'm sure God does this, or let me tell you what God says about this. My friend, if you don't have the platform of authority that is the Word of God to stand upon, you better just keep your mouth shut about what God thinks. And all these people that hate David and all these people that are coming against David, they're saying there's no help for him in God. God's done with David. God's given up on David. God's done with this. Listen to me, friend, unless God says it in its Word, it's not so, amen? And all these people, they hate David, and they've come against David, and David has a, let's just say that his approval rating is not very high right now in Israel. David does not have a very good approval rating, and he's come to find that he's had a lot of fair weather friends. You might have heard that expression before, you might not. A fair weather friend is somebody who's there when things are going good. Somebody who's right by your side when you got all that money and you got all these things and you got all this stuff going for you. But things get hard, and hard times come, and they just want to hit the road. David finds out that he had a lot of fair weather friends. And it seems like the devil has just thrown the kitchen sink at David. It feels like all at once his world is crumbling down around him. He's been forsaken. He's been cut off from his counselor. His own soldiers have turned their backs on him. His own son is trying to mutinize the nation and bring up a great insurrection and dethrone David and kill him and wipe him off from the face of the earth. It seems like nothing could get much worse than it is. Charles Spurgeon, he once said, troubles always come in flocks. And isn't that the way that it seems in our lives? I've heard people use the expression, when it rains, it pours. And brother, isn't that true? When something happens, when something goes wrong, it seems like something else is going to go wrong. And then something you would never expect happens. And then you get a phone call and this is happening. It just feels like the world is crumbling down around you. Every now and then, once in a while, you're going to go through a storm in your life. My pastor, he always says it this way. He says three things. He says, you're one of three people. He said, either you are in a storm right now, or you are coming out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm. Isn't that encouraging this morning? But I say that because I'm not up here to just tickle people's ears and make people feel good and do these things. I'm here to warn you. I'm here to tell you. I'm here to proclaim the truth of God's Word. And the truth is that, friend, sometimes hard times are going to come, and you're going to have to lean and depend upon God when those times come. We're all going to have storms in our lives. We see David's problem. Not only do we see David's problem, but I'd like for you to notice David's protection. Amen. David's protection in verse number 3. Hallelujah. I want you to look at what David says about God. He says, but thou, O Lord. I like those but thou and but God and but Lord and all those in the Bible. I call those Holy Ghost conjunctions. Amen. And David, he's in distress. And David, he's falling apart and he's falling to pieces. And he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Amen. Something interesting I'd like for us to notice is the way that he describes God, the way that he magnifies God, the way that he praises God while he's here and he's fleeing from trouble and he's fleeing from Absalom. He says a few things about God. He says, thou art a shield for me. He says, my glory. He says, and the lifter up of my head. And I got to thinking, Brother Larry, about David and his character and who he was. And one of the things that's imperative to understand about David is that he was a musician. He was a musician. We know that from what the Bible teaches us. Maybe that's why he had so many problems. Amen. My preacher always said, he said, you bring in musicians, you're bringing in troubles. But David here, in the passage of Scripture, he says, thou art a shield for me. Thou art a shield for me. I want you to look with me in the 18th Psalm, just for one moment, just very quickly. And I believe that this particular psalm has the longest superscription of any of the psalms. In the 18th psalm, the superscription reads, it says this, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord, listen to this, delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, we had just mentioned just a moment ago that David, he was in a familiar place, wasn't he? David was in a place where he's had to run from somebody before. He's had to run from somebody who was trying to take that power and take that position and take these things from him before. And in this particular psalm, this 18th psalm, it tells us that David's been here before. And I want you to look at the words that he says just in the first three verses of this psalm. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom will I trust? My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord. Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And if you notice in that second verse, he makes an interesting distinction about the Lord. He calls him a buckler. He calls him a buckler. And this is not the only time that you'll find this reference in your Bible. And this is not the only time that you'll hear David describe the Lord this way in your Bible. See, that word buckler, what that means is that's a shield. Not only is that a shield, but that is a battle term. That shield was just long enough so that when that soldier got down in the kneeling position and they got down that shield, they were protected from that. And you know what David is saying in the 18th Psalm right there? He's saying, God is my protection. He's saying, God is my deliverer. He's saying, God is going to be the one that's going to bring me through, because if you try to use that buckler, if you try to use that church as a buckler, it's not going to work. It's going to break down. If you try and use that preacher as a buckler, it's not going to work. It's going to break down. But my friend, God is never going to break down. He's never going to let you down. Paul was telling the Ephesian church, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen. I'm glad that I have that shield of faith. I'm glad that I have a buckler. I'm glad that I have a defender. I'm glad that I have a Lord who's there to my rescue and to my salvation, to my deliverance, whenever I need Him. Amen. In the third psalm, he says, thou art a shield for me, my glory. My glory. See, I got to study in this particular passage of Scripture, and I got to looking into what some commentators had to say, and they were talking about this particular phrase, and they said that it was in regards to David's royalty. It was in regards to David's position, and they said it was in regards to the crown that David had, that the position that God had placed in David's life. But I want you to look at how it's the distinction here in verse number 3. He says, my glory, talking about the Lord. He said, God, my glory is not this position that you've placed me in. He said, this position, this position of the king, this position of the prophet that you placed upon me, he said, it has nothing to do with me and everything to do with you. Amen. He says, he's the glory of my story. Amen. Not only is he a buckler, he says he's a shield for me, but he says he is my glory. He is the promised help. He says, God, I remember when you chose me. I remember when you anointed me. I remember when you gave me this position, and I know that you're going to be the one to sustain me, to protect me, to keep me. And he says, not only are you my glory, but he says, you are the lifter up of mine head. He said, I believe that you're going to bring me through this. Amen. David had protection. Think about David, and we mentioned he's a musician. He's the psalmist, and I believe he's in here and he's crying out to the Lord, and he's talking about how bad the situation, and he's talking about how they're increased that trouble him, and how they say there's no help for him in God. And I think of the 46th Psalm, and I think of the storms that come into our lives and the storms that rage, and David would say this in the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle, the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her that right and early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease and the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And as David pens these words, and as David is exalting the Lord, you know what David's saying? He's saying, listen, the stars could fall out of the sky. The earth could split wide in half. The mountains could crumble and the waves could crash over us and everything could fall apart tomorrow. But I know that God's going to protect me. I know that God's going to take care of me. I know that God is going to keep His promises. I know that God's going to be exactly who He was before I went into the storm. I'm glad for those times in my life that I can say it is well with my soul. The songwriter said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. God doesn't always promise to bring you out of the storm, but He'll promise to go with you every step of the way. And we see David's problem, but we see his protection. I want us to look at his prayer in verse number 4. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill, Selah. David was a praying man. Now, we mentioned a minute ago, and we could dwell on David's faults, and we could dwell on his mistakes, and we could pick at him for this and that, but listen to me, friend. David knew how to get a hold of God. David knew how to get on his face and get a hold of God and pray, and he knew how to pour his soul out in travail and prayer. That's something that a lot of us as Christians are missing today. I'll hate to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and see all the things that God could have done with my life had I just given myself more to prayer. All the prayers that God could have answered, all the doors that God could have opened, all the things that God could have done, all the things, all the glorious things we could have gotten to be a part of that we weren't able to see because we didn't pray. And David, he cries out to God. He doesn't just mumble a prayer, he doesn't whisper a prayer, but he cries out to God. I believe that's a display of his earnestness and his fervency in prayer. God's looking for Christians with a red, hot, passionate prayer life. Those are the people that are getting a hold of God. And David says, I cried out to the Lord with my voice. There's something about praying to God audibly. There's a time and a place for silent prayer. I understand that. But when you're alone and you get in that prayer closet and you get to talking to God, you ought to be speaking to Him. You ought to be conversing to Him. I believe that it's a display of faith that God honors. And let me tell you something, friend. He hears every single prayer. And we look at this passage of Scripture and we've seen David's problem. We've seen David's protection. And we see his prayer here. And he says, and the Lord heard me out of His holy hill. We know that God is omnipotent. We know that God is omniscient and omnipresent. Not only does He hear everything we say, but He knows every thought that we have. Every 7 billion people on this earth right now, God knows exactly what they're thinking, and so He hears every communication that is to relieve our mouth. And I don't believe so much that David is saying that God only heard his prayer, but he says that God answered my prayer. He said God heard from heaven and answered and gave to me exactly what I needed. He says He heard out of His holy hill, and then he makes this statement, and I know you probably heard me say it more in this sermon more than any other, but he says this. He says Selah. That is a technical musical term. That is a Hebrew word. That is a technical musical term. And what it means is to exalt or to lift up or to praise. And it's talking in regards to music, to a break or an intermission or a pause, if you will. Many of the rabbis that would sing in the synagogues and sing these very same psalms today would take those selahs as moments of instrumentation. When the singer would cease from singing and the instruments would be continued to play, and it would give you a moment to stop and to think and to meditate on what has just been said. If I believe David was a redneck country Baptist preacher like me, he probably took a minute and set that pen down and had him a little shouting spell and had him a break. Amen. He said, hallelujah to God. He said, what is it that thrilled his soul that much that God in heaven heard his prayer? That in his distress, that in his trouble, not only does he have the God of the universe on his side, not only does he have that protector in the midst of the problems, but he has a God that hears and answers prayer. You ever gone to pray to God and just been overwhelmed with the simple fact that God wants to hear what you have to say? God looks forward to you getting down on your knees and talking and conversing and praying with him. My friend, that ought to baffle our minds. That ought to help us to take a step back and just say, Selah. Amen. Let me think about that for a minute. Let me thank God for that, because my friend, if you and I got what we deserved, we'd be separated from God eternally in a place called hell, because all of us are wicked, rotten sinners at the core.
Amen.
But David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. One writer, E.M. Bounds, he said this. He said, a prayer will outlive the life of those who utter them.
Amen.
Those prayers echo up into heaven, and God never forgets them. Every prayer you pray, God hears it. God sees it. God feels it. Amen. We see David's prayer, and that leads us to our next point, David's peace. Amen. Look at verse number 5. I want you to really think about the magnitude of what David is saying here. He says, I laid me down and slept. I wait, for the Lord sustained me. I'll tell you, one of my downfalls as a person is I tend to worry. And it's not so much a fearful worry or a worry of doubt as much as it is an anxious worry or an anticipation. And there'll be times, if I got something going on important the next day, I might not sleep all night because I'm up all night just thinking about it. You know what I mean? Kind of like on Christmas Eve when you fall asleep and you're sitting there awake just thinking about the next morning. You wake your parents up at 4:30 in the morning. That's kind of how it is. It's that anxiousness. It's that anticipation. And David has this anxiousness. He has this anticipation. He's in a place of distress. He's in a place of heartbreak. He's in a place where it feels like the world is falling down around him. And what's he say, Brother Daniel? He says, I laid me down and slept. That is a supernatural peace. That's a peace that I can't give you. Amen. No counseling session, nothing I can say can give you that peace. It's going to be God Almighty. It's going to be God alone and His power that gives that peace in our lives. David's on the run. David's not in his palace. David's not in his courtyard. David's not where he can be carried somewhere on a bed or on a cot or on a stretcher or something like that. David's not anywhere where he has anything comfortable, any kind of accommodations or any kind of luxury. David is out in the wilderness. David is out in caves. David is out in the woods. He's out among the rocks and the thorns and the thistles and the trees and the waters. And he finds himself in a place where he says, I lay me down and slept. He says, I arose. Amen. For the Lord sustained me. You know what David will write in the very next psalm, the fourth psalm? He says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, O Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. God will give you a peace that you can pillow your head on. God will give you a sustaining grace and a peace that nothing else in this world can give you. See, so many people are searching for satisfaction in the wrong things. They're looking for it in financial security. They're looking for it in earthly relationships with other people. They're looking for it in fulfilling the desires of the lusts of their eyes and lusts of their flesh and puffing up their pride of life that dwells in them. They're looking for it in all the wrong places. You know, David, I believe if we were here today and we could ask him, he'd say, I've tried all that stuff. I believe David probably had many of sleepless nights, wouldn't you say? Many nights he just lay awake and cry or seethe with anger and regret over the decisions he'd made. But when God gets in there,
amen.
It doesn't matter how big the storm is, it doesn't matter how big the trial is, the Bible says he was sustained. You ever notice something? Those people that are real close to God, those people that walk with God, those people that are daily fellowshipping and communing with God, when those trials in their life come around, they don't fall to pieces. You think, how in the world are they so calm? How are they so collected? How are they not just completely breaking down and falling apart? The only thing I can tell you is it's the peace of God. That's the only thing I can tell you. The peace of God is something that you can pillow your head on. You might be in here this morning, you might not have the peace of God. There might be a situation in your life. There might be some circumstances that surround your life, and you can't go to sleep at night, and you can't rest, and you can't relax, and you can't so much as eat or drink or think without stressing yourself out and worrying to death. And let me tell you today, friend, God's peace can fix that. God gave David peace. God can give you peace. Not only do we see David's peace, but we see his preservation. Look at what he says. He says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. You know what David was saying? David was using some pretty graphic battle terms. Here he's saying, you know what, God? Every time I've had an enemy in my face, you took care of them. He said, every time a problem has come my way, you knew exactly what to do. You executed that judgment righteously and perfectly and justly and holily. And God never makes a single mistake. And God has never made one single mistake in your life. And He never will. And He knows exactly how to take care of your adversaries. I like what David says in verse number 8 right here. He says, Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. You can try and fight that battle yourself till you're black and blue, until you're fallen down and you're beaten down and you're broken down. But let me tell you something, friend. Ultimately, God is going to have to be the one who takes care of it through His sovereign act of wonderful, marvelous, hallelujah grace. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. David said, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor see begging bread. God is going to take care of His people.
Yes, sir.
You're in here this morning and you've been born again, you've been saved by the good grace of God. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you die right now, you're going to heaven. If you know that for sure, let me tell you something, friend. You're no longer the enemy of God. That entity, that middle wall of partition is no longer there. It's been broken down. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are His.
Amen.
And because you're His, He's going to keep you. He's going to preserve you.
Hallelujah.
He's going to deliver you. David said, Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. David knew he couldn't earn that favor. David knew he couldn't earn that merit. David knew that it wasn't anything in and of him, that there was nothing that he could do to justify himself in the sight of God. But he said, God is going to take care of me. God is going to deliver me. God is going to do exactly what I need for Him to do. God is going to come through every single time because I'm His. God preserved David. And you might be in here this morning. You might be going through a storm. Like I told you, my preacher says, you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go through a storm. Whichever one you might be in here this morning, let me tell you something. God's there.
Amen.
God hasn't forsaken you. God hasn't forgotten about you. As a matter of fact, God waits for you to cry out to Him.
Amen.
And be delivered. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's nobody looking around but me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Folks are coming to the altar. I invite you to come this morning. If you're in here and you say, "Preacher, I've been through some of those trials and God's delivered me," would you raise your hand as a word of testimony? Thank God. God bless those hands. You might say, "Preacher, I'm dealing with something in my life right now, and oftentimes I just feel like it's bigger than me and I can't understand it and I don't know where to turn, and oftentimes I get frustrated, I get tired, I get exhausted, and I need God." Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody that would, I invite you to come up to the altar and pray. Can't I understand, but I invite you to come up here and just get a hold of God. If you're in here this morning and you're not saved, don't take another chance with God. Don't take another gamble with eternity. You can get that settled before you leave here this evening. What did David say? He said, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." That's the same thing that Jonah said. He said, "Salvation is of the Lord." It has nothing to do with your own merit. It has nothing to do with your own good works. It has nothing to do with what you do or this or that or who you are. It has to do with Jesus Christ and the saving blood of the cross of Calvary and the glorious hope of the resurrection. If you're in here this morning and you've never been saved and you don't have the peace of God in your heart and you don't know whether you die right now, if you go to heaven or hell, my friend, you can get that settled. Won't you slip out of your seat and come up to the altar? I'd love to take a Bible. I'll meet you at the altar personally. I'll take a Bible. I'll show you how you can be saved.
God's there, church. You might feel like He's not there, but He's there.